at each one of these things briefly as we come down through these opening verses, and later on we'll look at each of these things in more detail as Paul describes them. The book of Romans is a very logically organized book. And if you've never read through the book of Romans from beginning to end in one sitting, you're really kind of missing out on the thrust of the book, because you'll see how Paul moves from one thought to the next. And understand this is by divine inspiration that he writes the book. The words on the page are God's words. They're the commandments of the Lord. But you can see the logical progression as he goes from one point to the next through the book of Romans. Now, what we're doing is we're looking at the book of Romans under a microscope. And I'll tell you that just like with a microscope, the more you magnify, the more you see. And it's been said, there's an interesting thing, when you compare the works of man and the works of God. You know, you take a great piece of artwork and you look at that thing with a magnifying glass or with a microscope, and you will see magnified every error, every imperfection in that work of man. When you magnify the work of man, it's the imperfections that stand out. But, you know, when you look at the works of God, you take a leaf, or you take a cell from living tissue, you take a microscopic creature, and you look at those things and you zoom in on them, and you don't see the imperfections, you see the order and the structure. And it doesn't matter whether you look at things on the microscopic level. I mean, you get in on the microscopic level and all you see is order and structure. You can look at things in the macroscopic level, and you can take a telescope and look out there in the universe, and you don't see chaos, but you see order and structure. And the works of man are just the opposite. The works of man, when you zoom in on them, you see the imperfections. When you zoom out, you see the disorder and the chaos. But the work of God is perfect, and it's perfect when you look at it closely. It's perfect when you look at it from far away. And we've been taking this book of Romans, and we've been dissecting it. We've been digging down into these passages. And, I hope it doesn't get too tedious for you. We're not just looking at the milk. We're not just taking in the milk here, but we're also taking in the meat. And the meat, book of Hebrews says that the meat are for those that are full age, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he says, by reason of use, having their senses exercised. And so we're looking at the surface issues, but we're digging down beneath the surface to look at the underlying issues as well. And we've come down through these first few verses of the book of Romans, and just kind of scratched the surface on a few of these topics that Paul brings up. And as I said, he'll expand on these later, and we'll look at them in even more detail as we get farther into the book of Romans. The first several verses here, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 goes on to say, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We looked at, as we came down through these verses, we looked at who Paul was. We saw what he meant when he calls himself a servant or a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and how he was called to be an apostle, how God separated him out from the nation of Israel and from the 12 apostles and from the kingdom program to give him a gospel. He speaks here about being separated unto the gospel of God, which is not the mystery, which he later learned through progressive revelation, but this was the information which he says was promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And the two issues there are that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David. You see that in verse 3. That was Jesus Christ according to his humanity. Just before the study, we talked a little bit about the hypostatic union and the two natures united in Christ. His humanity, according to his humanity, he was of the seed of David. But his resurrection declared him to be the Son of God, declared him not to be just man, and he was man, he was true man, he was all man, but also he was God. And the resurrection declared that. The resurrection was the proof of who he claimed to be. He could have claimed everything he wanted, and people do that today. They claim anything they want, but his resurrection was the proof of it. His resurrection was what declared him to be the Son of God. And now Paul goes on to say, the same Jesus who was made of the seed of David, who was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, he says that it's by Jesus, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And those are the three issues as we dissect this verse, the three things we're going to look at tonight. First, that Paul says he had received grace, and then apostleship. And then the end of the verse, he says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Those are the three points that we'll be looking at tonight. First, he says in verse 5 that it's by Jesus Christ that he has received grace. Now, we understand that when we believe the gospel of the grace of God, we receive grace from God. We receive forgiveness. We receive the atonement. And Paul will often talk about people receiving grace in that sense. But here when he says that he has received grace, he's not talking just about his salvation. He is talking about a body of information that he calls by the title grace that he began to receive at his salvation. See, at his salvation he was separated unto that gospel of God. He understood who Jesus was, that this was the promised, prophesied seed of David, that this was the Son of God, and it was proved by his resurrection. And Paul knew that he had been raised from the dead because Paul encountered him on the road to Damascus. And that's what Paul was separated unto. But then Paul began to receive this body of information called grace. And not only did he receive the information, but he received an apostleship, a sending out. We looked at what an apostle was back in verse 1. It's someone who was sent, a sent one, an apostle. He says that he received grace and apostleship from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at several verses that help us to understand what Paul is talking about when he says that he received grace. And so come with me to Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8 is where we'll begin in this passage. And we're going to read down through several verses here. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye people, or all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He talks here about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, first, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's of the nation of Israel. When we talked about separation, we saw how God separated Israel out from among the nations. And he made them a peculiar people unto himself. He set up a middle wall of partition, the law, that separated between Israel and the people so that they were not to be reckoned among the nations. They were to be the head of the nations, not the tail. They were above all nations. We looked at all those passages. And there are people that that don't want to believe those passages, and so they spiritualize them, and they say that, you know, then they try and take those passages and apply them to today and say, well, we're really the ones that are above all nations. We are really the recipients of those promises. But if you'll just let the Scripture say what it says and mean what it means, to whom it was said, when it was written, you don't have any problems with the Scripture. God raised up the nation of Israel to be a people that would be called by His name, that would be above all nations, and that when He completed that plan, that would rule over all nations. That's His plan for the nation of Israel. And when Jesus Christ came, according to these verses, and remember, these are indeed the words of Paul, but they're much more than the words of Paul, because Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so, for all intents and purposes, we can view these scriptures as if it's Jesus Christ himself speaking. It doesn't matter if Jesus Christ inspired these words at the hand of Paul, or who he inspired them at the hand of, they're true. And it doesn't matter if he spoke the words himself or if he had somebody else write them down, they're the words of Christ. And Christ says, of his own ministry, he says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now I know people don't want to believe that today. People want to wear their WWJD bracelet and think that makes them a Christian if they follow the teachings of Jesus. Jesus never taught anything for you and I today. Jesus Christ, he didn't have any message for the Gentiles, except that salvation was of the Jews. You go look it up for yourself. When the Gentiles came to Christ, what did he tell them about how to be saved? When the Gentile woman came and wanted blessing and wanted her daughter to be healed, and Jesus ignored her, wouldn't speak to her until she acknowledged her place as a dog underneath the table of Israel and acknowledged that her only hope was for a couple crumbs to fall off the table that she could receive the overflow of their blessing. And Jesus Christ did not come to minister to the Gentiles. In his own words, red letters in your Bible, as if that means anything. I know some people think the red letters mean that a passage is more important. But Jesus Christ said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the goal in that was Gentile salvation eventually. And we'll look at some of those things when we get down to talking about the difference between Paul's apostleship and the apostleship of Peter and the 12, and how Paul talks about going to all nations there. But Jesus Christ came not to minister to the Gentiles, but to minister to Israel so that the Gentiles could then praise God with the nation of Israel. Under the Old Testament program, when Israel was receiving curses from God, the Gentiles didn't have any hope of salvation. The only hope of the Gentiles was that as Israel was blessed, they would be blessed. And so here it says that Jesus Christ, in verse 8, was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus Christ didn't come to teach a whole bunch of new information about how people should live. He came to confirm what had already been promised to the fathers. And it says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. When God confirms the promises to Israel, Israel goes out to the Gentiles and starts praising God among the Gentiles so that the Gentiles join in. And so verse 10, again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. According to the Old Testament program, the way a Gentile got saved was through the nation of Israel. They could either go and become a Jew by undergoing circumcision, or they could come under the blessing of Abraham by blessing Israel, and whoever blessed Abraham's seed would be blessed. And those were the two ways that a Gentile could receive salvation. You go through your Bible and you'll find that every Gentile who's ever saved in the Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or under Peter's ministry in the book of Acts, comes to God that way. Either they come to God and become a Jew, like Rahab did in the Old Testament, or they bless Israel and receive blessing from God. Examples would be the Queen of Sheba, Naaman the Syrian, the Ninevites, where Jonah is sent to them. Jonah, a Jew, is sent to the Ninevites to minister to them, and they repent and turn to the Lord God of Israel. You have all kinds of examples of Gentiles being saved, but it was always through the nation of Israel. And so Paul quotes all these Old Testament verses to show that Gentiles would be saved, and that Jesus Christ came to minister to Israel, not just so that Israel could be saved, but so the Gentiles could be saved through Israel. But let's continue on in the passage. Verse 14, Paul says, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." He's going to define what that grace is that's given to him of God. He's not talking about his salvation here. He's talking about his servanthood. He's talking about his apostleship. Because in verse 16, he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Did Jesus Christ go to the Gentiles? No, there were a few Gentiles that came to him. But Jesus Christ said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus Christ was the apostle of Israel. Remember, we saw that when we studied the issue of apostleship. But Paul is sent specifically to the Gentiles. Peter and the 12, we're going to see, they were eventually going to get to the Gentiles, but that's not where their primary responsibility was. And in fact, they weren't going to get to the Gentiles until the kingdom came in anyway. But Paul says that the grace that's given to him of God is that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Come to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul defines for us a little bit clearer the grace that's given to him of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." These are some interesting statements that Paul makes. There's some statements that need explanation. Because if Paul says he's the wise master builder and he laid the foundation, that means that he's not talking about the information that Peter and the 12 had already been preaching. When he says that he laid the foundation, and he says other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, he's not talking about Jesus Christ according to prophecy. He's talking about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The grace that's given to Paul, when he says in Romans 1:5 that by whom we have received grace, he is speaking about the position that he's received as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in Romans 15:8, and as the wise master builder who lays the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I think we can add Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's what he means about the foundation here. He's not talking about the things that Jesus Christ taught in his earthly ministry. He's talking about what was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Paul says he laid that foundation. Peter didn't lay the foundation. John didn't lay the foundation. James didn't lay the foundation. Paul, it was given to Paul, the grace that was given to Paul was to be the wise master builder, to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that means, by the way, he's talking here about a building, and he says, "Ye are God's building," talking to members of the body of Christ. Well, if Paul lays the foundation for the building, could the building have been around before Paul? Of course it could. You can't build the building first and then lay the foundation later. You can't do that. In fact, you can't even start building the building until the wise master builder, the chief architect, makes up the plans. And Paul, just like Moses was given the pattern for the tabernacle, Paul is given the pattern for doctrine in the body of Christ, And Paul lays the foundation, and Paul is the architect, the master builder. See, the master builder wasn't the guy that actually got in there and pounded the nails in. The master builder was the architect who showed how the building, he showed the pattern for how the building was supposed to be built. And Paul tells us not only is he the master builder, but you read what he says about his own salvation. And when he says that he was saved as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe, you can't have the building in existence before the pattern's even been set and before the foundation's been laid and before the wise master builder's on the scene. And so the body of Christ cannot begin before the Apostle Paul. Now, grace believers may argue about whether it began with Paul's salvation in Acts 9 or whether it came later in chapter 13 or chapter 15 or chapter 28 or those kinds of things, but at least we can understand, if you just understand what he says in this passage, that he's the master builder, that he laid the foundation, and then what he tells Timothy, and the good news put the verse there, that Paul says that he obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You understand that the pattern and the foundation and the master builder have to be there before the building is built. And so before the body of Christ could begin, God had to save the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is the beginning of the body of Christ. Whether that came immediately at his salvation, like I believe, or whether it came sometime later in his ministry, as other people teach and believe, we at least know that it has to come after Acts 9, after the salvation of the Apostle Paul. All right, so the grace that's given to Paul is to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It's to be the wise master builder, to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now come to Ephesians 3 and verse 1. We'll begin in verse 1, read down through verse 11. A very important passage here in understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a lot of people that claim to be dispensationalists, but you know there's only a few verses in your Bible that use the word dispensation. And this is one of the major ones that tells you what dispensation we're in. And Ephesians 3:1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Now in Romans 1:5, Paul said that he received grace. In order for you to receive something, it has to be dispensed. And here he talks about where grace was dispensed, and he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. A dispensation is not strictly a time period. That's a somewhat flawed definition of a dispensation. We understand that a dispensation is given within a time period and for a certain time period, but a dispensation itself isn't a time period. A dispensation is information that's revealed, that's dispensed. And he talks about the dispensation of grace. When he says in Romans 1:5 that he received grace, he's talking about that body of information that was dispensed from God to him, and he calls that information grace. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now it's important that he says that this grace that he received, this dispensation of grace, he says in other ages it was not made known. Now we can go back to Genesis 6 and we can see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah received grace from God in that he was saved. He received grace from God in the sense that you and I receive grace from God in that we know we can't be saved by our works. We can't earn our salvation. And Noah didn't earn his salvation any more than we did. But Noah did not receive the dispensation of the grace of God. He didn't receive the grace that Paul talks about when Paul says he received grace. because this is something that wasn't made known. Noah didn't know about it. Moses didn't know about it. In fact, Peter and the 12 apostles didn't even know about it. They didn't teach this body of information, this grace that Paul received. And Paul says it is that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I don't remember what Bible it was I was reading, but there's one of the modern Bibles out there that adds words to this, which is no surprise. They add to and take away from the Word of God whenever they see fit. But they added the words with Israel. And they said that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body with Israel. And those words, as far as I know, aren't found in any Greek text. Not even the corrupt Greek text add with Israel in that verse, if I'm not mistaken. But this Bible, which really wasn't a translation at all, it was a paraphrase, it was an interpretation, said that we're made with one body with Israel. Well, that's not what the verse says. The verse says that the mystery is that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We're not fellow heirs with Israel. We're not going to inherit what Israel inherits. We're fellow heirs with Christ. Why would you even trade one for the other? Why would you trade being a fellow heir with Christ and prefer instead to be a fellow heir with Israel? Why would you trade being a member of Christ's body and prefer instead to be a member of the body of Israel? See, we are fellow heirs with Christ, we're one body with Christ, and we're partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Here again, Paul talks about the grace that's given to him, speaking not just of his salvation, but of that information, that doctrine, grace doctrine, that was delivered to Paul, that Paul received from God. And so he says that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. There it is again. He uses that term again and again in this passage. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ? Some people come to that term mystery and they think that it's a mystery because man just couldn't understand it. God was trying to reveal it, but man couldn't understand it. But this verse puts the nail in the coffin of that false doctrine, because it says that the mystery was hid in God. God intentionally kept it secret. God didn't try to reveal it, and man was just too dense to get it. God was intentionally keeping it secret, keeping it hid in himself. And verse 10 says that the reason God kept it hid was that, he says, to the intent that now that it's been revealed, now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, there's a battle that's been going on in the earth and in the heavens from the Garden of Eden onward. And you don't give away your secret weapon to the enemy. You don't tell them your plans. You don't tell them your secret strategy to invade and take everything away from them and come around the back door and attack them in a way that they never thought you would attack. You don't reveal those plans to the enemy. You don't even give them any hint of what you're going to do. And that's what the mystery is. The mystery is God's secret weapon. The mystery is something that God kept secret because he said that if the princes of this world had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But he kept it secret. And now it's revealed, and now he's glorying and triumphing over those defeated principalities and powers in that truth. God has beat them. He's defeated them. And he's defeated them now through the revelation of the mystery, that now by the church they can know the manifold wisdom of God. You understand the great responsibility that we have in demonstrating God's grace, not just to the people around us, but to the heavenly principalities and powers? Do you realize that your lifestyle and what you do with this grace teaches angels? It teaches the holy angels. It teaches the fallen angels. And if you wanna give Satan heartburn, you just start living under grace, the way God tells you to live. Forsake the law. Get rid of that law. Get rid of trying to live under commandments and live in the flesh and trying to reform your flesh and all those things. And just do what God says and count your flesh dead. Realize you're crucified with Christ and let the life of the Spirit live in you. And that's the greatest thing you can do in spiritual warfare. People have all kinds of ideas about spiritual warfare, and they're out there placing hedges and telling angels what to do and putting angels around their property to protect their church buildings from hurricanes and all these different things. And you know, that's just foolish superstition. It's the same thing that the heathen are doing, you know. They go around and attach some feathers to a stick and shake that thing around and think that's going to protect them from evil powers and all that stuff. But you know, the real spiritual battle is in your life and my life. And the way we fight that battle is not by in our flesh trying to come up with little gimmicks to try and get God to do what we want Him to do, but we fight that battle by allowing the Word of God to work in us and allowing Christ to fight the battle. You couldn't defeat a devil if you had to. He'd wipe the floor with you. But Christ has already defeated him. And people have all these flawed views about victory. They're always trying to get victory, living the victorious life. I could probably go to the Christian bookstore here in town and find you 20 books on living the victorious Christian life. And none of those people understand that they already have the victory. That they're always given the victory in Christ. Because they're trying to win the victory on their own, and they don't realize that Christ already won it for them, and all they got to do is receive it. That's this information of grace that Paul says was revealed to him, that he says he received. He says he received grace and apostleship. And it's probably the least understood body of information in your Bible. You know, people know all kinds of things about prophecy, and you turn on the Christian television station and you'll see one prophecy teacher after another, and you know, a lot of them are right. A lot of them are right in what they're teaching about prophecy. The life of Christ, people have studied it over and over and over again. But you get into the Pauline epistles, and all of a sudden they're lost. They took a wrong turn somewhere. They're in unfamiliar territory. And we need to make sure that we not only understand how to rightly divide the Word of God, but that we get in there and we actually do it and we learn the information that's there for us. Paul says he received it. He said that the grace of God was given to him for us. It was given him to us word. And so that information, it's not enough to know where to go to get the information. You got to actually go and get it and find out what it is. Find out what God has for you. But understand that when Paul's talking about the grace that he received, it's this body of information, this set of doctrine, this dispensation that's called grace. Now, Paul says not only did he receive that grace, but he says he received apostleship, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Oh, well, it wasn't to receive that information for himself, but like we see, he says that the dispensation of the grace of God was given to him for us. It was given him to us word, given me to you word. And so Paul received apostleship. He was sent out with that information. And Paul's apostleship, we see, going right along with this information we just saw, come to Romans 11, verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13, where Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." There is no other apostle in your Bible that is called the apostle of the Gentiles. It doesn't, now just a note, you got to be careful about little two-letter words, because you'll find that big words in your Bible, so they'll change words like of to to. Paul says he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. He was told to go to all nations. But Peter was not the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter, Paul here, does not say he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, apostleship. He was sent to Jesus Christ when Paul was in the trance at Jerusalem. Christ told Jesus, the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Salvation, still in Acts 9, God revealed him to him. And so he is the apostle of the Gentiles. 9 through 13. All right, can you hear me any better now? Okay, I'll try to watch it and make sure everything's going through okay. And just put a message up like that if it starts to break up again, so I know. But the next passage we're going to look at is 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 13. 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 13. Now, we're sort of breaking into the context here, but 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. You see, Paul was appointed as an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so the apostleship that Paul received was an apostleship of the Gentiles. And Paul's apostleship did not come by way of Peter and the Twelve. I said we were going to read down through verse 13, didn't I? 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. There's that word form again, by the way. We were talking about that in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ when it said that he was in the form of God. Here Paul talks about the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. He doesn't tell Timothy, go study prophecy. He doesn't tell Timothy, go and make your stand on 2 Peter. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And I know there's a lot of people that would like to take those kind of verses out of the Bible. Because in rebellion, they don't want to follow the Apostle Paul. They don't want to follow the apostle that God has given to them. They want to go and follow a kingdom program where they can glory in their works. And they don't want to live by grace. But the verses are there. You can't take them out. You can't get rid of them. It's the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, of Paul. All right, now Galatians 1:1. Paul's apostleship did not come through the 12. It did not come through the nation of Israel. It did not come through the prophetic program. But rather, in Galatians 1:1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul didn't need any man's approval because he received his message and he was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come down to chapter 2, verse 2, Paul begins to recount some events that had happened earlier in his life, interaction had with Jewish apostles. And he says that I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, to the apostles, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, why did Paul have to communicate the gospel to them if they already knew it? Peter and the 12 had been preaching a different gospel. They had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Paul now had further information, had a new message from the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he goes up to Jerusalem to tell Peter and the 12 about it. Think of the presumption in that he's going to go and instruct Peter and the 12 who walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Paul had walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ too, but it wasn't the earthly, weak, lowly Jesus Christ. It was the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was caught up into heaven and talked with Jesus after he'd been resurrected. That was something that Peter and the 12 never experienced. Now Jesus gave them some visions and things like that after his resurrection, and they did see him while he was on the earth before his ascension. But Paul was the only one who went up to heaven and talked to the Lord Jesus Christ there, except for a few things that John was revealed, but those were the completion of the prophetic program, not this new information that's given to the Apostle Paul. And so here's Paul, this least of the apostles, he calls himself. He's going to go up to Jerusalem, and he's going to tell Peter and the 12 what's what. He's going to tell them what the gospel is. He's going to tell them what Christ revealed to him. And so he goes to communicate the gospel, which he preaches among the Gentiles. Come down to verse 7. And the result of that meeting, he says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Those kinds of verses, there's another one that's a thorn in the flesh for a lot of religious people. And I don't know, but if I was one of them, I'd be praying to God to take that thorn of the flesh away from me. But the verse is there. And the verse says that there was one gospel of the circumcision, not a gospel to the circumcision, but a gospel of the circumcision that was committed to Peter. There was a gospel of the uncircumcision that was committed to Paul. And verse 8, he says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. What was Peter's apostleship? It wasn't a Gentile apostleship. It was a circumcision apostleship. Paul's apostleship was the Gentile apostleship. And Peter and James and John recognized it. See, if you're going to rebel against Pauline authority, you're not just rebelling against Paul, you're rebelling against Peter, James, and John, too, because they submitted to Pauline authority. And verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. That's that body of information again, that revealed information that's given to Paul. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And that's why Peter, in 2 Peter 3, refers his readers to go and see what Paul writes. Go and see what Paul has to say to understand what's going on, why the delay in the prophetic program. It's because Peter even understood that Paul's information superseded his own. Now, understanding this would lead us to ask some questions about what commission was Paul working under. Peter and the 12, we know we hear a lot about the so-called Great Commission. And usually when someone talks about the Great Commission, they're looking at Matthew 28, and they're saying that's the commission we work under today, to go and teach all nations. But, see, you can't just take Matthew 28 and separate it from all of the rest of the Gospels and assume that we're to fulfill the Matthew Commission and not the Mark Commission and not the Luke Commission and not the commission in Acts 1. Those are all different viewpoints of that same commission that God gave to the 12. Let's look at each one of those. Matthew 28. We'll see what commission Peter and the 12 were working under, and we'll see that Paul could not have been working under that same commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, people, majority of Christians, think that this is the commission under which they're working today. And so they go about trying to preach or to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them the things that Jesus taught. Of course, in many cases, they're ignorant of what Jesus taught. Jesus taught animal sacrifices. Jesus taught observance of the Mosaic Law, including the dietary regulations, including the keeping of the Sabbath, including tithing, including every other of the 600 plus points of the law of Moses. Jesus taught all kinds of things that are not applicable today. And I know when I say that, if there's somebody who's come into the room that hasn't been listening to the rest of the message, they're thinking in their mind, blasphemy. But you go in and read what Jesus really taught. Get rid of the false image of Jesus that you've built up in your mind. Go read what he taught. And if you want to work under this commission, then go around teaching the things that Jesus taught and see how far you get. The thing is that even the people that believe they're working under this commission don't fulfill this commission. They don't do what the commission says to do. They want to make you think that they do, but they don't. But even so, let's look at some of the other accounts, because as you know, when you come to the four Gospels, each Gospel presents a slightly different viewpoint of the life of Christ, and you have to look at all four of them to get the whole story. Sometimes you'll read one account in one Gospel and there's an individual that's left out, and the other Gospel will tell you that individual was there. And you got to put all these together to get the full picture. So let's look at this commission, four different accounts of the same commission. Come to Mark 16, and we have a parallel account. It's no accident that people would like to take these verses out of the Bible. In fact, in my Scofield Bible, I have a note that says, this passage from verse 9 to the end is not found in the two most ancient manuscripts, the Sinaitic and Vatican, and others have it with partial omissions and variations. Now, Scofield defended this passage because he goes on to say, but it is quoted by Irenaeus and Hippolytus in the 2nd or 3rd century. People want to take these verses out of the Bible because they don't believe them and they don't want to believe them, but the verses belong there. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 16 is one of the battlegrounds of Scripture. When you survey the landscape of Scripture, there are certain points where all kinds of battles have been fought, and verse 16 is one of them. The verse, if you just let it say what it says, it's very clear. It says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's because they were preaching baptism for the remission of sins. Go and read what Peter says in Acts 2:38. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you believed what Peter was saying, you'd go and get baptized. And so, it's no wonder that he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believes not, whether he gets baptized or not, he's damned. But only he that believes and is baptized will be saved, according to that verse. That's the commission they're working under. If we're working under the Great Commission today, we ought to be Campbellites. We ought to be teaching that you have to be baptized to get saved. That's what Peter taught in Acts 2. Peter said you would receive the Holy Spirit when you got baptized in water. And if we're going to work under this commission, that's what we have to preach. Before you go there, verses 17 and 18, it talks about the signs, and it lists several things here about casting out devils, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking poison, and healing the sick. Those are the signs that would follow. We're going to see Paul talks about them later on as the signs of an apostle. And almost every one of these, with the possible exception of poison, was performed by the apostle Paul in validation of his apostleship. But these were things that primarily had to do with the nation of Israel. It was things that were given to them to prepare them for the tribulation, in which the water would be made bitter and there wouldn't be water to drink, and so they'd have to drink poison, in which there was going to be an army of horsemen that goes out who have tails with heads like heads like serpents, and they're going to be able to tread on those serpents. It's made for the tribulation when people are sick and they're able to lay hands on them and they recover, like James talks about. That's why these things are given. And Paul performed almost every one of these signs, and that validated his apostleship. But let's look at another account of this commission, Luke 24. Because both of the ones we've looked at so far have been very clear that they are to preach to all nations. Well, when we consider the other two accounts of this commission, we can see that there's an order. They aren't just to go to all nations immediately, but here it says, Luke 24:46, He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We see that the gospel was going to go out from Jerusalem. It was going to begin there, and eventually it would get to all nations. So he says, And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay, now the last account of this commission is in Acts 1. And Acts 1 clarifies for us what he was talking about when he said beginning at Jerusalem. Here in Acts 1, verse 4, it says, Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They were going to eventually get to all nations, but first they had to go to the nation of Israel, they had to preach to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Christ told them that they would not get they wouldn't even get through all the cities of Israel until Christ came in his kingdom. And I failed to put that verse down in my outline. I should have, but maybe Good News can look for it. If you look up the term cities of Israel, that'll be one of them that pops up. But he said that they wouldn't even go through all the cities of Israel. He told them that when they came into a city, if they rejected them, to shake the dust off their feet, and he told them they wouldn't get to all the cities of Israel until he had come. And so they weren't going to get to the Gentiles until the kingdom anyway. In this time period between Christ's ascension and his return on the day of the Lord, they were going to be ministering in Israel only. That's why Peter's so surprised in Acts 10 when God's telling him to go to Cornelius, a Gentile. It wasn't so much that he had a problem going to Gentiles. I mean, he didn't understand what was going on, because according to the timetable he had, they weren't going to go to the Gentiles until the kingdom came, until Christ had returned. And even then, it was going to be more the Gentiles coming to them. I mean, they would go out among the nations, but the Gentiles would come to them. God wasn't going to send them to the houses of Gentiles. See, they would go out to the nations, and the Gentiles would say, Come and preach to us. Come and teach us about the Word of God. And you can see that repeated over and over again in prophecy. But with the Apostle Paul, see, that was the ministry that was given to Peter. Minister at Jerusalem, minister in Israel until the kingdom comes, and then go out to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will receive you. But with Paul has a different commission. And it's crystal clear that Paul has a different commission, because the commission of Peter and the 12 included baptism. You saw it in two of those accounts, where Matthew 28, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Mark 16, he says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. But what does Paul say about baptism? Come to 1 Corinthians 1:17. 1 Corinthians 1:17, and Paul here is rebuking the Corinthians because they were dividing by who they had been baptized by. Some had been baptized by Paul, and others had been baptized by Apollos, and Paul's rebuking them for that. But then Paul makes some statements here that Peter and the 12 could not make in any context. You know, our critics will point out, they'll say, well, Paul's he's not telling them not to baptize, he's telling them not to have divisions. And it's true, he's dealing with the divisions, but this is a statement that Peter couldn't make in any context. Paul says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That word sent in verse 17, that's the word apostello. That's the word apostle. Paul says that he was not apostled to baptize. Peter and the 12, when they're sent as apostles, they're sent to baptize. Paul says, no, I wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the gospel that he's preaching is not the gospel of the kingdom, but it's the cross of Christ. He says that it's foolishness to those that perish, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Paul has a different commission. He has a different gospel. He has a different apostleship. So the question comes up, if Paul is not working under the Great Commission, what commission is he working under? And if you come to 2 Corinthians 5, you can see that. He tells you what the commission is. And it turns out that the commission that Paul received, he passes on to you and I. Do you understand that we have a commission? And it's not, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's not our commission today. Our commission, you find in 2 Corinthians 5, I'll begin in verse 16. It says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or to witness, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Your commission is not to go out and preach the kingdom gospel and baptize people. Your commission is to be an ambassador, to speak in the stead of Christ, telling the world, be ye reconciled to God. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, that he's not imputing their trespasses unto them, and that now they just need to be reconciled. They just need to believe what God said. They need to trust in that reconciliation that God provides and be reconciled. And that's our commission. When you start telling people that we're not under the Great Commission today, they think that you're saying that you don't need to evangelize. You need to evangelize, but you don't evangelize with the gospel that Peter had. You don't go tell people, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And even the people that are claiming to operate under the Great Commission don't tell people that to be saved. But our commission is to tell them of the reconciliation that God wrought in Christ. Our commission is to tell people of what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and to beg them, to beseech them, to be reconciled to God. In fact, chapter 6, verse 1 continues the thought, and it says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. What a privilege that we get to be workers together with Christ. That shouldn't cause us to sit back and say, well, I don't need to tell anybody, I know I'm saved, and so that's all I need to do. The privilege of working together with Christ, we get to go out and we get to tell people about the good news, that they can be saved as well. And that should be an exciting thing. And we should get excited about hearing about people being saved and hearing about people that are sharing the gospel. That should be exciting to us. I was reading an email from somebody down in Florida, And they were telling me about the conference that they just had in Orlando and how one of the teenagers had struck up a conversation with somebody who was staying there at the hotel and was sharing the gospel with them. And how another one of the teenagers was sharing the gospel with somebody who was there that wasn't saved. You know, that's exciting to me. It's exciting when I hear about somebody getting saved. It's exciting when I hear about somebody that's sharing the gospel. And it should be exciting. And we should count that a privilege. We should be motivated to tell everyone that'll listen, everyone that'll let us talk to them, to tell them about the gospel of Christ, to tell them about the reconciliation that is in Christ, understanding that we have that commission. And it's not the Great Commission. It's a commission that supersedes what Christ told them in Matthew. And it's a that is according to this doctrine of grace that Paul received. Now, I had mentioned, I want to just get through a couple more points, and then we'll quit for the night. But those signs that you saw in the Great Commission, don't get confused about those things. You start reading through the book of Acts, and you see Paul doing those things, and that causes some people to believe that Paul was just continuing what Peter and the 12 started. Of course, I hope we've looked at enough verses tonight to show you that that's not the case. But God did duplicate many of those things that he was doing among the nation of Israel. He did those things among the Gentiles as well to validate that it was him that was doing this work among the Gentiles. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, just turn ahead a few pages from where you're at, to chapter 12, and verse 11, Paul says, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And you read through the book of Acts, and you'll see Paul laying hands on the sick and then recovering. You'll see Paul getting bit by a serpent and shaking that thing off into the fire and it having no effect on him. You'll see Paul casting out demons. You'll see Paul speaking in tongues. And you see him doing every one of those things that God said he would do among the 12 to validate their apostleship. He does it with Paul to validate Paul's apostleship. But there's a transition through the book of Acts as those things pass away. Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians 13 that the revelatory gifts, prophecy, knowledge, tongues, that those things would pass away. And those gifts are linked with these other gifts as well. When they passed away, the healings passed away. The casting out of demons passed away. And so you see Paul at the end of his ministry where Timothy is sick. Paul can't heal him. Other people associated with Paul are getting sick. He's having to leave people behind because they can't continue with him on the journeys because of their sicknesses. And Paul's not able to heal him. This is the man that they were able to take a piece of cloth and touch his body and go and touch the body of a sick person, and they would be healed. And here at the end of his ministry, everybody around him is getting sick and dying. And why is that? That's because God, he duplicated those things temporarily, but they passed away as the completed information, as this complete doctrine of grace was revealed. And so, Paul, you know, there's people today that question Paul's apostleship. You'll hear it in some of these Pal Talk rooms. And they'll say Paul was an imposter. They're trying to get Christians today to go back and live under the law, and they say Paul was an imposter. Paul didn't know what he was talking about. Paul just claimed to be a believer in order to ruin the Christian faith. They make all those kinds of claims. But Paul validated his ministry. The people that were there at the time, they believed he was an apostle. They saw the works that he did. They saw the miracles. And they knew that what he was saying was true. Now, one last point, and again, this has to do with Paul's apostleship. He didn't just receive these things for himself, but he took and passed them on to others. And so if you come to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." See, when Paul received something, he delivered it to someone else. That's an example. That's a pattern for you and I. Have you come to learn some things about right division here in this room? You go find somebody and pass it on to them. Deliver it to them. What you've received, and understand that the things that you've received, you haven't received from me. You haven't received from the other teachers here in the room. If you've received them, you've received them from God. You've received them by believing God's word. And so those things that you receive, go tell them to somebody else. Don't hold that thing into yourself. Paul says that what he received, he delivered to them. And he says that was how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Come down to verse 9, where Paul, here's another example, another reference to his apostleship. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And the grace of God, if you'll receive it the way Paul received it, if you'll believe those things that God reveals to you, if you understand this doctrine of the mystery and living under grace, you'll work more abundantly. And Paul says, I work more abundantly than they all. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's the result of believing these things. That's the result of understanding Pauline authority. Not just so that you can go and beat up on a Baptist and show them why you shouldn't get baptized today. That's not the point of right division. The point of right division is so that you'll know where to go to get the true unadulterated grace of God without mixing it with other programs, and that doctrine will work in you, and you'll understand that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's what God's grace will bring about in you. It won't cause you to be slack. It won't cause you to be lazy. The grace of God, if you truly understand the grace of God, will not excuse sin in your life, but rather it'll condemn the sin in your life. And it'll allow you to understand that God condemns the sin in your life, and that your old man has been crucified. He's been put to death. And that you can now wear the new man. You can walk in newness of life and be motivated, find your life in the grace of God, not in trying to keep the law, not in trying to live after your own flesh. All right, now we're going to close there. I realize we didn't get to the last couple phrases in that verse when it talks about the obedience of faith. And that Paul says it was among all nations for his name. We'll deal with those next week, and then there's not a lot of information associated with those, and so we'll get out in on some of the further verses as well next week. But I thank you for coming to the study tonight, and we're going to have a time of discussion and question and answer here. If you're new to